Take your Bibles and open up to the book of John, John chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. John chapter 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, as we look into it today. Just ask that you would give us understanding. May your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts. Lord, may we be filled with your Spirit as we yield our control of our mind and our thoughts and our will unto his control. Father, we do pray for our country. Ask your blessing upon it. Be with our president and our national and state and even local officials, Lord, and the decisions that they have to make during this time. Father, we just pray you would bring healing, both physical and spiritual, to our nation. And Father, we pray for our missionaries and ask that you would bless each one in their limited ability to reach souls for Christ. Lord, just may what they do be effective. Bless now our time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This being Palm Sunday, I told my wife earlier this week that this is one of the most difficult messages to bring, Palm Sunday. I mean, what do you do? I've been here for 20 years. This is the 19th Palm Sunday message I've preached at this church. And how do you go into the Scriptures and find something new 19 different times in the same so familiar historical account? Well, what I like to do, and I think this one's a little bit different than what I've ever done before, is I like to take a look at the people that are in the story that so often get looked over. And so I'd like to do that this morning. I see four different groups of people. With each of these four different groups of people, what I find is that Jesus was not what they expected. And I think this makes it very relevant to us today, because anytime there's a time of national crises like we have right now with the coronavirus, and not just national, but across the globe, people begin to wonder, where is God in all of this? If God were real, why would he let this happen? And so many people say those very words, and even more, don't have the courage to say it, but are thinking it. Where is God? And so I think it will help us this morning to realize that Jesus is not always what we expect, but he is God. And he is on the throne, and he has never relinquished control of all that goes on in the world about us. And so let's look at these four different groups of people. We're not going to take the Scriptures in the order they came, but or the order we're introduced to them. But I'd like to begin at the end of the verse, or the passage we read in verse number 20. And here we have the Greeks, these certain Greeks that came to worship at the feast. To the Greeks, they required a sign or a wisdom. And so here they're looking at Jesus and they're wondering, what is it about this man that makes him different? But in their viewpoint, Jesus was nothing more than a good man, a good teacher, a do-gooder who went around teaching and trying to help people. And they had a lot of respect for him in that regards. But they did not understand that Jesus was the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came to die on the cross for their sin. I don't believe they took it that far. To the Greeks, Jesus was nothing more than a good man. There are many today that fall into the same category. I remember years and years ago talking to a Muslim, and they had nothing but good things to say about Jesus, Because in the Muslim religion, Jesus was a prophet and a great prophet, but nothing more than a prophet. And so to them, he's nothing more than a good man. They respect what he had done, but they do not accept what he had done. And there's a world of difference. In fact, heaven and hell is the difference between that statement that he's a good man, accepting it, that he is the Savior of the world, respecting what he had done and accepting what he had done. Now, the problem with this today for our modern Greeks who see Jesus only as a man, and by the way, there are many across this globe in pulpits that stand every week and presume to preach out of God's Word that believe Jesus is nothing more than a good man, rejecting his deity, just multitudes upon multitudes of preachers that do not believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. The problem with this is that that mentality does not explain the history of the churches. We can trace the history of gospel preaching churches all the way back to when Jesus first started that church, walking those dusty hills of Judea and Galilee. And how can we explain the fact that even though they've been fought against, and the Roman emperors and the Roman Catholic system down through the ages have tried to stamp out gospel preaching churches, and yet here we are, still in existence today. How can that be explained but for God, that the one we worshiped is seated on the throne of the universe? How do you explain, if Jesus is not God, how do you explain the miracle of the Scriptures? That these words in this book are God-breathed. That they're not like any other novel. They're not like any other book. But it's a living book. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through it, because this, contained in the pages of the King James Bible, is the very Word of God, given from heaven to man on earth. How do you explain that? And again, just like the church's opponents down through history have tried to abolish it, the same is true, and even more so, with the Scriptures. How can you explain the miracle of the Scriptures except Jesus be God? How do you explain the martyrdom of the disciples except Jesus be God? You see, many of these Greeks, modern-day Greeks, try to say that Jesus never proclaimed to be God, and the disciples never expected him as God, but after Jesus died, they concocted the story that he was God. And they come up with all kinds of wild explanations that just defy any common sense if you put it back into its historical setting, such as the disciples took the body and hid it somewhere. That just completely runs contradictory to the historical facts of the matter. The Jews the Romans never denied the resurrection of Christ. They just couldn't explain it, but it is what it is. How do you explain their willingness, the disciples' willingness, to die for their faith if Jesus wasn't God? How do you explain the testimony of millions down through the centuries who also were willing to die if Jesus isn't God? And so when we see the Greeks, they thought Jesus was nothing more than a good man. They misunderstood it. Jesus was not who they expected as he marched into the city of Jerusalem on this first Palm Sunday. The second group of people I'd like to look at is in verse number 19, the Pharisees. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees thought he was just an impostor. Now, the Greeks had a better opinion of Jesus than the Pharisees do. But they're motivated by envy and jealousy. Because Jesus didn't fit their religion, they refused to accept him and refused to align themselves with him. And then when they saw his popularity and how the world was receiving him more so than their false, empty, dry religion, they grew envious. And what they're saying here is, look at the crowds he's gathering. And they just could not accept that because he didn't fit their religion. And so he was an imposter in their eyes. And there's many out there today. If you look at the Roman Catholic system, I believe they fall right into this Pharisaical category. Jesus doesn't fit their religion because in their religion, heaven is earned by keeping the seven sacraments. And if you have any grace, you receive that grace by what you do. Grace doesn't work that way because that is the exact opposite of grace. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. But if I can do something to get it, then I'm getting it because I deserve it. It's almost humor if it wasn't so sad that during this time the Roman Catholics don't have to attend Mass and they can still, I guess, get grace. I don't know how they're working that one out. But how can man give another man permission not to worship God? It just defies common sense. But they're envious. And so the Pope stands up and says, I can speak just with the very word of God. They just don't like the fact that Jesus gets all the attention. And they want it. Why do you think they dress up in those girly robes they wear? And wear those fancy little effeminate hats they enjoy so much? And just try wearing something like that out in public and get laughed at. I mean, before church today, a guy was playing around with some of the filters on Facebook. And what was that one that, the Chinese one? The Chinese New Year one. And he put it on us. You have these fancy little hats. And, you know, a grown man in the right mind wants to play dress up other than to receive attention? Look at me. I'm greater than you. Jesus, in their mind, is an imposter, and they try to deflect what he did onto Mary and say Mary's the one to worship. But they want the attention. That's the reality of it all, just like the Pharisees. You see, Jesus wasn't what they expected, and so they reject him. Just as the Greeks, Jesus wasn't what they expected, and so Jesus is rejected. Let's look at our third group of people here this morning. For that, let's back up to verse number 18. The people. For this cause, the people also met him. Now, why did they meet him? The verse tells us the rest of that, or the answer to that question. For that they heard that he had done this miracle. You see, to the people, Jesus was nothing more than a miracle worker. Someone who would make all their problems go away. And I think that's the struggle that so many have today when they ask that question. If God were real, why are we going through this? In other words, what they're saying is if we just worship God, then he's going to make all our problems just magically disappear. God never promised that. Right. What did he promise us in our problems? He promised us to go with us and to strengthen us through the problems and through the troubles we have. Just ask Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were commanded by the king to be tossed into the fiery furnace. You may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's their pagan, false God-honoring names. And so just remember them as Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. That's their God-honoring Jewish names. And they were thrown in that furnace. Now, God didn't deliver them, did he? He didn't strike the king dead. He didn't strike everyone who tried to grab a hold of those three fellows to throw them in the fire. So he didn't strike them dead or paralyzed or whatever else he might have done. No, he allowed those three to be thrown in. Don't expect God to take you out of all the problems that you face in life. God has a purpose for it. God has a plan for it. As you may have heard on a devotion this past week about James chapter 1. Those troubles and those trials have a reason and a purpose in your life. And if you don't go through them as a Christian, then you'll never grow to maturity, to be perfect and entire. If you're not saved and you're going through trouble, the reason for that then would be to draw you to Christ as your only answer. I'd have to believe that if someone contracts the, they get the coronavirus and they're laying on a hospital bed with a ventilator, certainly not a pleasant picture, but if they're there and someone comes and shares the gospel with them and they don't know if they're going to live to the end of the day because they can't breathe, they're going to be a lot more receptive to the gospel message. And I know if it's my loved one, I'd rather have them in a hospital bed on a ventilator, hearing the gospel message and receiving it and going to be with the Lord later on that day than to have them be in perfect health and live another 50 years and wind up in hell for all eternity. If I had my druthers, I'd thank God for the coronavirus in a scenario like that. Unfortunately, you can't get the soul winners in there right now. And so we go to live stream or on Facebook and do what we can in the situation. But the problem is with these people is Jesus wasn't what they expected. They came because he was a miracle worker. They came because they thought he could take care of all the problems, that he could get rid of the Roman oppression, that he could take care of their poverty issues, that they would be then a very prosperous, wealthy nation, influential nation, and rule the world together. That's what they were thinking. But Jesus wasn't at all what they expected, was he? Because Jesus rode into town saying, I am your Messiah. In another week, I'm going to die for you, shed my blood for your sins, and then raise from the dead and give you eternal life if you'll receive it. That's what Jesus came proclaiming, but that's not what they expected. The fourth group of people, and I believe this probably would include just about everyone listening this morning, and that's the disciples. Now, the disciples fall into the same category as the other three groups. Jesus was not at all what they expected. Look back in verse number 16, just that first phrase of the verse. These things understood not his disciples. It goes on to say at the first and says that later on they figured it all out. That later on is going to come so often for us in eternity and not before. Sometimes God puts us through a fiery trial, and I've been through some myself, and just scratch your head while you're going through it wondering, what is this all about? I just can't understand why God would allow this. But then later on, it might be months, it might be years, God allows you to have understanding as to why he allowed you to go through that. But the disciples just didn't understand what God was doing. But what makes the disciples rise above the level of the other three groups of people is that through it all, even though they didn't understand, what did they do? They trusted. They believed that God knew what was best. They understood that God did what was right. In fact, let's look at a couple Old Testament passages of scriptures that might help. First of all, in Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. This verse will help you when you find that Jesus isn't what you expect. When things aren't going the way you thought they should go, and you don't understand what God is doing in your life or in the life of your nation or even in the world. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, leading up to this verse, God is telling the Jews through Moses that they needed to obey God no matter what. And he still tells us that message today, that we need to obey God no matter what. We don't always understand why he makes the rules he makes. There's rules that God made that I don't necessarily fully understand. An example of that would be the qualifications on deacons. Why does God command us that if a man is divorced, no asterisk, no fine print, just cut and dry, black and white, divorced, not divorced, doesn't matter if it's before or after salvation, if a man's divorced, he cannot be a deacon. God commanded that. I've known some divorced men that would have served as fantastic deacons. And I've known divorced men that have almost done the full duties of a deacon. In fact, have been better deacons than some deacons I've known. But I can't make them a deacon. Why not? Because the Word of God says so. And so we've got to obey it whether we understand it or not. God said it. That settles it. God says it, that makes it right. Okay? But all right, let's get to Deuteronomy 29:29. Obey God no matter what. And here's why. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, what God is saying there is there's things that God doesn't explain to us. He says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Don't worry about it. Just worry about the things that He's revealed to you. Be faithful to the things He's commanded you to do, the things He's commanded you to obey, and let God take care of the rest. That's what Deuteronomy 29:29 is all about. Also, in the book of Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, verse number 8 and 9. Because sometimes God isn't even what His own children expect Him to be. Sometimes they do things, God does things, that we just don't understand. And so here He encourages us by telling us this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What God is telling us here is that He sees the whole picture. He sees the big picture. We see a little microscopic dot in the picture. When I was in the printing, the press I worked on, most of the time it's called a rotogravure press. And they used to print all our paper currency on it. If you get an older bill and you look at it in a magnifying glass, you see that there are no actual lines on it. It's all a series of dots, and that's rotogravure printing. You print with dots. And, God sees the whole dollar bill. We see just one of those little, tiny little dots that make up that dollar bill. And we see that little dot, and it seems to be out of kilter, and it just doesn't seem to make any sense in the whole grand scheme of things. And we're confused, and our faith gets to the point where it's almost shaken, because we're looking at that little dot, and we can't understand it. Where God is back seeing the whole dollar bill. And that little dot makes perfect sense in that grand scheme of things. That's exactly what God's telling us here in Isaiah 55. That if you're in your own little world, and what influences your little world, and it doesn't make sense, just trust God. Have faith in God. Because He's seeing the whole grand picture, and your little world fits perfectly into His purpose and scheme that He's trying to make happen in the world, which is to bring glory to Him by winning souls to Christ. And so, this morning, just understand, God is not always what you expect. If you're in the first two categories of the Greeks and the Pharisees, that He's either an imposter or a good man, you need to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. And we'll talk more about that next week on Resurrection Sunday. So be sure and tune back in. But if you're in that third group of people, the people who thought He was just a miracle worker, understand that God is God. And He has every right to make demands on your life. You see, this is the attitude I didn't mention earlier, but I should have, but the attitude of those who accept Jesus as nothing more than a miracle worker. In fact, Brother Scott stole the phrase. I've got it right here in my notes if you want to see it for proof. They think that Jesus is just a genie in the bottle, and they have that complex. You pull Him out when you need Him, He'll solve all my problems, make them disappear, and everything will be fine. But then that genie in the bottle, you don't pull Him out when it comes time about convictions and standards and sin. Don't have any impact on my life except to solve my problems. Don't make any demands. Maybe you're in that category this morning. Jesus has every right, especially if you know Him as your Savior. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. All right? If you're in the last category, that of the disciples, and you don't understand what God is doing, just remain faithful. Trust Him through the storm. And on the other end, His purpose will be done. He'll be glorified. And in the last day, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll receive your reward. So Jesus isn't what we expect because he's far greater than what we can ever comprehend. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. Father, meet each of our needs this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.